The ultimate word to us is not the text of Scripture. The ultimate word is God in Jesus Christ. However, this is the precious love letter that I certainly don't want to be without until Jesus returns. Breathed on us by God. One day, this small text, though, will pass away. And we'll always be with the big text, the living word, planned from before the foundation of the world to be our King, our leader, and our ultimate human hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone, Ivan Lane, our new trumpeter, he shared with me a book called Because Jesus by Keon Jackson. And it said so well what I felt the direction God leading me in to talk with the two times I would speak here in this way. It's so kiddish that everybody can understand it, but it's so deep and meaningful, hopefully in the light of what we said here. It says, God is the goodest. Goodness gracious. Sometimes you just gotta sit back, relax, and behold. Yeah, that's the word I heard from the Lord, I have to say. My prayer, thank you. This isn't the time like to just keep, it's hard not to exhort people to do stuff and just trust Jesus in his doing. It's hard to sit back and kind of just behold, because God has always been really shaped as a taskmaster who really does have a bunch of rules. It's kind of innate to our nature, certainly immersed in the culture of the world, and certainly in the church far too often these days. That's the only way God has been portrayed, who's looking for you to act right and be moral and all that kind of stuff. But we need to sit back like we do at the museum or the football game. I'm not going to name teams anymore. I'm not going to get in any fights or promote any division. But let's just admit that, again, sometimes our most fun activities, our most enjoyable ones, are ones where we're not active. Ones where we sit back and behold the glory, the beauty, and the majesty, and understand and have creativity. So let this be one of those moments. That's what I really wanted to occur personally, I know, this weekend more so than anything else. I want to say to you that ultimately I am not trying to prove God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hopefully you understand, even if you understand anything about the mystery of God, only God can reveal God's self. This is impossible for any human being to do for any other. So don't strain. Relax, sit back, behold, witness, proclaim to him, but don't talk to prove. I'm only seeking to be like you, a witness to the God that has met me in his Son and by the Holy Spirit. Behold, that God has named himself. This is what, now you can pull these out. Behold, that God, Father, Son, and Spirit has named himself. Now again, I'm going to say overtly, this is pointing away from itself. This is not magical. This is not something, I didn't believe it's something that God led me to share with you as something that can point away from itself and to him. But just like when we read the scriptures or anything else, be pointing away from itself. But look, maybe one of the first things I was going to say is, see, now we can understand. I said that when I see it dark like that, what that brings to me is that God really can't be seen and known automatically by me. But I also can be reminded, since it has lights, that the scripture says God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. See, that's one of the things I can remember with this, so that I should be compelled to turn on the lights. Because God has revealed himself to me in Jesus Christ, and there's no darkness in him. Now look. So you have a rubber band on there. So at least in one sense, you kind of know where Jesus is in this scenario, this little parable. Jesus is always the one with the rubber band, because a rubber band represents the fact that he carries flesh now. And he's not the flesh, and the flesh is not him, but he's genuinely God as man and God as God. But look, we think of Jesus as shiny and good, and Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and he's shiny and good. But sometimes we have a view that the Father is mad and different than Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And that cannot be true. So you turn on all three to remind yourself that when I see one, I see all. And God, Father, Son, and Spirit is light. And in the Father, there is no darkness at all. Now think about it. This will revolutionize you. You're going to go back and have to study and think and pray. Because now what you have to say in the light of what I just said there is you've got to rethink everything you ever thought about the Old Testament. It looks like that's a different God in the Old Testament, doesn't it? But since Jesus has revealed in the New Testament who God always has been and always will be, then he can't be the God you thought he was. When he's doing all those acts that seem to be so ugly, so foul, so against what you would never do that yourself, but he does it, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're not understanding what's going on in that context. You're going to have to go back. You're going to have to go ask God to make himself known. Because since God changes not, and the God who was is the God who is, and the God who is to come, then in the Old Testament passage, even when it looks weird to you and he's doing all this weird stuff, killing people anyway, you can't see the Father the same as you see Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but you're supposed to. I'll leave a little. I can't answer all for you. But what I can say is Jesus has revealed that they have the same heart and mind and they can't be divided. So what you see in the Old Testament really is Jesus in action as the Son of God. Behold God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that even in his name, we can't get away from the fact that he's a relationship. For if he is indeed the Father is a relational term. So you should never think, or you should learn to think more carefully, that whenever you say the Father, in my mind, a trail comes out. It's the Father of the Son. Son is a relational term. It means you're the son of someone. In this case, the Father. You can't get away from relationships with the Trinity no matter what you do. Because he's actually named himself in such a way that you can't just think of him as a single individual. I'm the Father of someone, which is the Son. It's the Son of the Father, and it's the Spirit between the persons of the Father and the Son. You can't think of a Spirit, you're not supposed to, without thinking of personal relations. I mean, aren't some of you, maybe some of you right now, I ain't trying to call you out, but you look sweet, you smell good. But you're human and you're fallen, and right now you can't relate with your mate even though you can smile at me because the Spirit's not good between you. Spirit is a relational term. Now the difference between the Spirit we have between us and the Spirit between the Father and the Son is that the Spirit between the Father and the Son is actually so concrete, he's actually God. Now, I can't understand that, neither can you. You can't get your finger around the Holy Spirit of God. Ultimately, you can't get your finger around any one of the three really deeply, truly as God is. But nonetheless, in Jesus, he's revealed himself to us. But I'm trying to say that even in God's name, we can behold that God doesn't just have a relationship. God is a relationship. So you two that are having a concrete wall between you right now because your spirit isn't good. You have all the hope in the world because Jesus came 2,000 years ago and undone every nook and cranny that's between you right now and in his own time and way. And as you don't resist him but give in to him, humble yourself and repent and seek his face. Oh man, y'all be back together in no time. Me and Donald have been through it so many times, it ain't funny. But not now. We're not in it right now. We're getting along right now. have hope, Church of the Living God. Spirit means the spirit that is between persons. The way the Father knows the Son is in the communion of the Holy Spirit. If there were no Spirit between the Father and the Son, the Father couldn't know the Son. The Son couldn't know the Father. And yet if there were no Father, there would be no Son that was begotten. There would be no Spirit that was proceeding. And if there were no Son, there would be no humanity. Of course, it's always been predestined in that relationship that the Son would be the one to share God's love and life with us in the Holy Spirit. But there must be a Spirit for Him to share Him. So the Athanasian Creed goes on. Let's review a few of the basic things here. Here's what it says. It says, for as the Catholic Church, now don't be turned off by that. I didn't say the Roman Catholic Church. All right, get your heads back there. You need to get into some studying here. Catholic means universal. It always has meant that in the church. Just in our day, man, language has changed, and now all we can think is Roman Catholic Church. But hey, thank God for the Roman Catholic Church. And they gave me this. And what does that stand for? Who does that stand for? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm an Patri, et Fili, et Spiritus Sancti. I watch the Godfather. You thought I was being spiritual, didn't you? So, it says, we in the Catholic faith is this, we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity. And don't be thrown off by the word Trinity just because it's not in Scripture. See, God comes from outside of our reality. And so to step into our reality and to explain Himself means you got to make up words. There are no human words that fit. So this is literally what the church went through. The theologians of the church, people especially equipped by God, you know how it is. People especially equipped, not you, maybe, to be doctors. I mean, you don't have to know all that language. Some do have to know it, because ultimately, it's because they know it that your knee can get fixed when it gets broke. Need people that really step up. So they studied and they said, really, we need to make up a word, a good shorthand way of saying that God is Father, Son, and Spirit is Trinity or Triune. Three in one. That's literally what it means in one and three. Trinity, tri, unity, unity in three, three in one. That's all that means. Stop. And they made up words like perichoresis, which means mutual indwelling. And somehow they're one. They mutually indwell each other. We don't know how that is. They're one, so that where you see the one, you see the other. You can't think of God without all three being present somehow. Perichoresis, mutual indwelling without the loss of distinction. There's still the Father, and there's still the Son, and there's still the Spirit, even though I can't always see what that young God is up to in His activity and relationship. Let me turn on some light, for God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. The Father and the Son. So they said the Catholic faith is this, we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons, not mixing up the Father with the Son and the Holy Spirit, nor dividing the substance. They're one, and so we never make them two or three. And they said, and the Godhead, that's what they say, and the Godhead of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is one. The glory equal. The majesty co-eternal. There's none more. See, why I want to keep saying this, what's important in our day is we still think of hierarchy in God. Like as if the Father's higher than the Spirit, I mean, and Jesus, and the Spirit's like the low person on the totem pole. But it's not like that at all. The majesty, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. And the church was inspired in that setting to say, for such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. They went on to say, for the Father is uncreated, and the Son is uncreated, and the Holy Spirit is uncreated. And the Father is incomprehensible, and the Son is incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit is incomprehensible. And the Father is eternal, and the Son is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. And then they made a correction. They said, they didn't make a correction, but they pointed us in a particular direction. They said, and yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. And they said, in the same way, there's not not three eternals, but one eternal. There's not three uncreated and three incomprehensible, but there's one uncreated and one incomprehensible. And they continued on. They said, For the Father is almighty, and the Son is almighty, and the Holy Spirit is almighty, and yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. And the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but they are one God. And the Father is, what is the next one? Let's see, the Father is eternal, and the Son is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. Let's see, I think I'm missing something there. Did I say that one already? Yeah. Lord, the Father is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord, and the Son is Lord. And yet there are not three Lords, but one Lord. And just as we are not allowed by a Christian of faith to say that there are three gods and three lords, we also must say that there's only one God and one Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are you getting the point? Yes. When the church comes together under the pressure of culture, begins to lose its way, and finds that it needs to keep it again, they always get back to who God is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and trying to express it even more clearly than they did the last time. I think our salvation is God Himself. I think that's the point to be made. If the only way for us to be saved is to know who God is and who we are in Him. In fact, they started off this way. They say, whosoever will be saved, before all things, it's necessary that we hold the Catholic, the universal faith of the church. That's a stern talk. Like, if you really want to talk, if you want to really understand salvation, if we're talking about Christian salvation, we're talking about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we're not talking about that, then that's not salvation. So that's why it's not just me being funny when I say, well, if you don't trust the God of Father, Son, and Spirit, if you don't believe in that God, then you ain't saved. I'm not just, I'm following the church of all ages. In fact, at the end, they really get rough. And see, I think I have that in here, even though I didn't intend to. I don't intend to go over all this, but I'm just going to the bottom of it. The very last point in the Athanasian Creed is, this is the Catholic faith, what I just stated to you there, which except a man believe faithfully, he cannot be saved. And that's where we keep losing it, isn't it? Because all of a sudden, our faith in God does become faith in how to have a good, clean life. It does become health and wealth, and then prosperity, and all the other kind of dysfunctional things that happen when you get off of God Himself as the main event and activity. Behold the Father, Son, and Spirit. Behold what light is. Light isn't primarily these things flashing along. Light is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you want to see? I mean, like really see into a situation? See all of life as life really is? Then you need God to share Himself with you so that you can see. That means if God would share Himself with you, you could be blind and still see. Because sight doesn't have to do with the way light refracts off the inside of you. They're not really. Light is whenever God, Father, Son, and Spirit is at work in your life to show Himself to you.
Amen.
Woo!
Yes.
Behold God the Trinity and understand what love is. Love is not that feeling, those butterflies in your stomach. They're needed or you wouldn't marry ugly so-and-so. In my case, I'm the ugly one. But I'm just trying to help you see that we got to step back a little bit. And what we often call love is not love at all. What we're talking about is the natural affections God gave us as human beings. But He's given natural affection to dogs, to some degree. Even they look out for their young and they'll bite you if you try to mess with them. That isn't God's love. It's somehow a reflection, tiny, of His love. He's the only one that defends relationships. So you can see that they're made in some, you know, he made them. That's what you can see. But the love God gives, if God is not in the picture, if you know nothing of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I mean nothing of God, then that's not love in you. That may be that something human that He created as His good. All that He made, He called it good. And with human beings, He called it very good. But it's only love when God, Father, Son, and Spirit is involved in it. And often, His love doesn't look loving the way we describe it. Let's keep going. Love, then, love ultimately, since it's the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, since it's who they are in dynamic action, love is self-giving. The Father is always giving himself for the Son. Whenever the Father speaks in the New Testament, it's only about the Son. Behold, my Son, in whom my soul delights. This is my Son, my beloved Son. Hear you him. Listen to him. Whenever the Father speaks, he only speaks of the Son. And who did the Son say he came to reveal?
The Father!
Come on now. Could it be more plain? So that tells us then that love is really the self-giving, other-centered, self-sacrificing activity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's the unconditional love that the Father has for the Son and they have for each other. So you can see why perfect love would cast out fear. There's no fear or hiding there. What are they worried about in that relationship? Absolutely nothing. They're always for and toward the other. So if you want to cast fear out of your life, get to know God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because to participate in that relationship is to have all fear of any and everything cast out. But you've been trying to get the three keys to overcome fear in your life. In one sense, there are three, but there are three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There you go. Whoever fears has not been made perfect in the relationship of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that means none of you and none of me can make fun of the people beside you who still carry fears, because none of us are absolutely full of the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've been given a deposit of the Spirit. So we're working towards it. We're becoming who we are in Jesus Christ. Behold the Trinity and understand why we are gendered beings. Why are we male and female? You can only understand it by looking to this relationship. Because what this relationship says is that the Father, in order to be distinct from the Son, is unbegotten. And the Son, in order to be distinct from the Father and the Spirit, is begotten. See, that's different than unbegotten. There's an unbegotten one, then there's a begotten one, and then there's a Holy Spirit by which the begotten and the unbegotten can relate with each other. And so he proceeds. The Son doesn't proceed. The Father doesn't proceed. The Holy Spirit proceeds. So there's enough equality in God so that they can get along and love each other. And by that I mean, you and a dog can only get along so well. Don't believe people when they say, I don't need anybody else, just my old dog. Well, God already cut that off in the garden. He created everything there was and said it was good, and he put Adam in the midst of it. Adam said, I'm still lonely. But all you need is your dog. Okay. He said, and God said, it's not good for man to be alone, even though he had everything else around him, every kind of creature. None of them had been extinct at that time. He saw all of them. And he said, it's not good for you to be alone. You're alone. There's someone that's not quite equal enough to you to be able to relate with you with the way you are. And you're made in my likeness and my image, so I'm going to have to create a woman. Whoop, bop, bam. If he'd have made two men, you wouldn't have needed one of them. Because we're made in the likeness and image of God. If there was just the Father, he'd be all by himself. He needs another that corresponds to him, that's equal to him, but not exactly him. That's where the Father is distinct from the Son. Why are we gendered beings, male and female? Because we're made in the likeness and image of God. Male and female, the only way to correspond to one another in a way that matches up with how God is in his own relationship. Because God can share nothing less than who he actually is with us. So see, all of our talks about homosexuality and lesbianism, they have nothing to do with rules and laws. They have everything to do with the love of God that's been shared with us in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And homosexuals and lesbians and anybody else struggling with their sexual identity needs the same mercy that you need for all the sins that you're struggling with. You'd rather focus on theirs so nobody sees yours. I can understand it. Oh, I get why you're pointing at them. Woo. Don't look at me. Good gravy. I wouldn't be able to take it. So let's call out the ones that just seem obvious. So y'all can't see mine. Mine are hidden in secret. Good gravy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The first thing we all need, homosexuals, lesbians, or you, is the teaching and love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we all need. That's what we all need to be pointed to. For then, and in Jesus Christ, do we see our humanity actually given to us in the likeness and image of God. Behold the Trinity and understand what the marriage covenant is about. Is there any split or divide there? I mean, even a fraction of a split or divide. Not at all. For remember the Athanasian Creed, Scripture, for there's one God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each our Lord, each our Almighty, each our Eternity. There's not three gods, there's one God and three persons. So you can see what the marriage covenant is about. It's a reflection of their promise to love each other unconditionally. That's why it's not about again, regulations, rules, and laws are the only way you can be happy, because ultimately, we have to say, if it's ultimately you have to be married to be happy, then that rules Jesus out as our Savior, as the revelation of God. I don't have time to go into that, and I won't, but we can see even in Jesus, my church will get this teaching really soon, but we can see in Jesus even the same thing that we see in the Trinity and the same thing reflected in our gender. Behold God the Trinity and understand why he hates divorce. Don't feel guilty because you've had two or three or four divorces. It's all right. No, I'm serious. Don't feel, that's not what this is a statement about. You're human and you're fallen. There's going to be divorce. But understand, I said, the question was, understand why God hates it. He knows nothing of a split. If he would split, everything would split. We'd all be out of here. No hope, no future. So that's why, you can see why he would take it so serious and say, I hate it. Now Moses, he says, did allow for it because y'all are a bunch of sinners. So I make room for that. Y'all aren't me. And so let's just identify with that. So sometimes there's going to be some divorce, but it's not the way I want it. I most certainly don't like it. And one day I'm doing with marriage altogether. It ain't going to be no divorce nowhere, because everyone's going to be married to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now that's a gospel vision right there. Behold the Trinity and understand what God's judgment is. Woo-hoo. You think of judgment, you think of God's decision about something. Wham! Slamming the gavel. So if that's true, God's judgment is his intent to pronounce upon us his own relationship. You will have my relationship. Bam! Is that the kind of judge you think of? That's what the judgment of God is, because there is nothing else other than this God. He's just pronounced it in Jesus Christ. You will have my relationship. Now, I know somebody's going to say, well, that's only the positive side of judgment. Isn't there a negative side? You better believe there's a negative side. And can't you see why? There is no other God. So if you want to go around with a knothead acting like there is, bowing down to some God that does not exist, can you see why he would come along in wrath and anger and judgment and say, no, that will not stand. If you try to believe in another God and go in another way other than Jesus Christ, you'll perish, you'll die, you'll burn in everlasting fire. Since my relationship is eternal life, then to reject my relationship and resist it, you'll burn up from my passion. From trying to resist my passion. So see, even judgment and wrath all make sense because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's determined that you will have that life, and he's never going to be open to any other way because there is no other way. He's not going to let you get away with it. You'll have to just create pain. You're just going to have to cause pain. You're just going to have to hurt and howl a while. He does not care if in the end you finally give up and repent of your blockheadedness and share in the life you've always been made for anyway. It's worth every cost, even your death and even your pain and suffering. Because in the end, this is but light suffering according to the glory that is ours and is coming. He said, it's like a woman, you're like a woman who's pregnant right now. It doesn't feel good, it's painful. Boy, once that baby comes, you'll forget all of this. That's why God doesn't care how mad and sad you are right now. He knows you're going to forget it. You just are so rememberful of it right now because you're in it. One day, you're going to forget it. Consider, behold God, the Trinity, and understand what rest is. Rest is not so much being able to get your sleep. Because Jesus, in love, didn't get sleep. On our behalf, he didn't get sleep. The Romans wouldn't let him. Being under the sufferings of the wrath of mankind who hated him, he was willing to not be able to rest so that we could live. Resting doesn't necessarily and mostly mean a cessation of activity. It mainly means living in a life of trust in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that you can rest even in your weary work. You can trust God for the end result of it. And sometimes you can rest. All of your work and activity doesn't make to a hill of beans for your salvation, as it were. So chill sometimes. Don't foist your idea of work all the time on everybody else. You want to work yourself to a bone and frazzle out and burn up all the power to you. Don't put it on me. I like to sleep sometimes. I don't answer the phone 24/7. I shut it off. Okay, all right. Just show you how to wrestle with this, what we can understand and live out if we know that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. This is the last thing I say. I won't worry you. I got too much. Hopefully you're being pointed in the right direction. Behold God, the Trinity, and understand who wisdom is, who righteousness is, and who sanctification is. Not what righteousness is, not what sanctification is, not what wisdom is. Because if these things are what's, then you'll go to things to try to figure out what they are. If you want wisdom, you'll go to the encyclopedia. If you want righteousness, you'll probably go to the law. If you want sanctification, you'll try to probably live the godly life and live in such a way that nobody likes you and wants to be near you. But you'll say, oh yeah, but that's okay, because I'm called to come out and be separate.
Be separate, all right.
Yeah. That's right, you're going to be separate, all right. And alone, and it's not good for man or woman to be alone. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:31. I feel this is an important point to make here as we wrap up. Please take this in and see that this is not so much theology. This isn't Pastor Tim. This is I'm getting to participate with Christ in what he's already said to us and speaks to us yet today by his Spirit from the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 26. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Consider your calling from God. Not something that you chose, something you were appointed to. He called you. All right, I want you now in this time and day in which we live. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what's weak in the world to shame the strong. Oh, Church of the Living God, when are we going to have faith? How come in so many of my counseling sessions, all I can hear as a pastor is, well, Pastor, I'm so weak. Pastor, I'm so unwise. Pastor, I'm not strong. I want to say the same thing Jesus said. Then you should stand up out of that seat and shout for joy, for you've been called. He said, not many were wise. They're foolish. If you're foolish, praise the Lord Jesus. You've been called. And keep listening. Listen to how glorious this is on your how weak you are. I'm weak too. I got up today and told Donna, man, babe, I'm just so weak. It's just so real and evident to me that sometimes I just have to speak it out. Verse 28, God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world. We're trying to have the self-esteem. Stop trying to have self-esteem. Have God-esteem. Esteem the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. Do you feel like a big old nothing sometimes? Hallelujah, praise God! You don't like that, do you? The world's been gotten down in you too deep. And he did this, it says, so that no one may boast in his presence. The people most at risk in resisting God are the people who think they're strong and wise and something. And you're trying to be one of them. Think about it. It is from him that you are in Christ. It's all grace. That's what he's saying. Who became wisdom from God for us. So forget trying to get wisdom. I already got wisdom, and wisdom is in fact a person, Jesus Christ. He continues on. Who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness. Listen, follow the thought. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is our sanctification. Jesus Christ is our redemption. But you're trying to not drink or gamble so you can stay sanctified. In order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And who is the Lord?
Jesus!
All right, you're getting it, you're getting it. That's what God's trying to send you away with. There is going to be a pause for a long time. It's taken me a long time to be able to say it quicker. And I hope to say it even more quicker. We're going to start off with just saying, yeah, that's good that we said Jesus. Because all I can say is what I said in the beginning. In the end, the way the Christian life works is we begin to have a central focus on Jesus, because God the Father has even chosen that we won't even see him except in the face of Jesus. So Jesus ought to be coming off our lips, out of our teaching, out of all that we say and do. The life of God has been centered in flesh, which is why you have this in the person of Jesus. The reason I gave you a white rubber band is to remember that in Jesus you are sanctified. You have everything that you need. You're righteous, you're clean, you're holy in the person of Jesus. He took his freshness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He came and lived in our flesh without sin. So he placed on our behalf and in our place the very love and purity of his Father. And then in doing that, he killed our death. And in the resurrection, he raised us up. And in his ascension, he took us back to the right hand of the Father, so that in the person of Jesus, who is not us, but represents us, we are pure. And this is why he said, don't fear death. As soon as you die, so that when he comes back, you're all going to be resurrected. Everybody, I don't care, heathen or not, you're getting a glorified body. Now, there's a difference between receiving that body with joy and receiving that body with rejection. That's the difference between heaven and hell. But if you're only talking about the Father and Jesus, we're still not, in one sense, talking about the whole God, because Jesus said, I must go away and send you the Comforter. Yeah. So we do receive the Spirit, but the ultimate evidence that we have received the Spirit is that now we have a central focus on Jesus Christ, who takes us in prayer relationship to his Father. I hope this gave you a good start, a better start on some of these things, the most basic and foundational things. And I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself, but who also likes you. And I really do mean you, Gene, very, very much. Hallelujah. Praise God.